The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction to righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We will continue on here, hopefully finish up the doctrine of the old sin nature this morning, then have Genesis chapter 35, verse 1 at the ready. All right, before every Bible class, we give opportunity to make sure that you are under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. This is essential if you truly want to know and understand God's plan for your life, recognizing, as we have seen in this study of this doctrine, that the old sin nature is antagonistic to the truth, is not able to comprehend the truth on its own part, and therefore demands the author of Scripture himself, God the Holy Spirit, to fill us in his filling role, so that we can have the spiritual apparatus necessary to understand these spiritual things of the truth of the canon of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament combined. So apart from isolating the sin nature, you have out there all the schisms of interpretation in regards to the Bible from Christians that are just simply failing to isolate the sin nature, and otherwise communicators that fail to do their due diligence in regards to their own studies. And therefore, you have denominationalism and all other types of distortions in regard to Christianity. This is not the divine design. Paul wanted all churches, all of his churches, to be like-minded, and that means that all are under God the Holy Spirit, filling role, and the communicator is teaching the truth of doctrine, and the believers are assimilating that doctrine purely undistorted by the sin nature. In that way, you become like-minded. So that's our endeavor as we continue to make the maturity adjustment in regard to our own lives, and therefore we give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, though every man a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for your veracity. We thank you for the revelation of it to those who are true seekers of you, to understand it, that you otherwise keep hidden, those who are antagonistic to you under negative volition, and therefore reveal your plan to the benefit of those who are true seekers of you, so that they can fulfill your plan for their lives and run their course in action with honor. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of the sinful trend of Adam, or the old sin nature, is essential to have a frame of reference as a believer. Otherwise, you will be a believer that is completely and totally off balance regards your Christian life, one who relies on emotionalism and other incorrect understandings regards to their behavior, why people act the way they act, and things of this nature. Apart from this particular doctrine, there is a lot of theology that remains void and incomplete in regard to people's understanding, such as soteriology, etc. So this doctrine is fairly heavy duty in regards to all the aspects that it addresses in regards to its impact in the human's life as well as Jesus Christ's life. And it behooves us to make sure that we understand it and know it, so that we can ourselves not fall prey to the mysticism and emotionalism that the funding world loves to operate under in trying to fulfill God's plan in their life, that we do it correctly as we state action with honor. Now, the old sin nature, as we have seen in the doctrine, came into play based on the fall in the garden the disobedience of our corporate parents, Adam and Eve. When they disobeyed God, who told them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, they acquired a sin nature. Their fleshly existence, every cell of their body, became, if you will, indwelled, infected in regards to the sin nature. They were unable then physically, from that point forward, to produce anything less than themselves. So all progeny of Adam and Eve are born into this world with a sin nature. The evidence of that is that every man sins and falls short of the glory of God. That is evidence of the corporate impact of the sin nature in regards to mankind. This obviously puts mankind into jeopardy in regards to relationship with God. God's absolute righteousness demands that all sin be judged, including the sin nature. The judgment of the sin nature is spiritual death or eternal separation from God as the fate and ultimate destiny of mankind in that condition, in our helpless estate. And the fact that God demands perfect righteousness to have a relationship with Him, the fact that we're judged unrighteous from the get-go of acquiring or possessing a sinful nature of flesh, there is no way on our own that we could have dug ourselves out of the hole which Adam and Eve dug for us to begin with. The remedy, as we know, the prescription, the antidote in regards to the effects of the sin nature is through the person of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. His work on the cross was all sufficient to satisfy God's judgment with respect to the sin nature in and of itself, leaving only one avenue necessary for man, therefore, to deal with the sin nature and to open the doors to have a relationship with God, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. And in that respect, we then have the potential and the benefit in regards to God using us for His purposes and for His intent under the three phases of sanctification process that the believer undergoes, beginning, as we've stated, with phase one salvation. Under phase one salvation, the STA is viewed in that condition as being crucified with Christ under retroactive positional truth, as we might term it. His work on the cross, our STA is viewed as being crucified with Him in His work on the cross. That is because of our new union with Him that comes about through our saving faith. So our eternal disposition, God uses as the STA being no further issue or conflict, because we have now obeyed Him in regard to the one only remaining sin necessary, or one and only remaining sin that will condemn men to the eternal lake of fire, and that is the sin of unbelief. Once you cross over that line, Christ died for all other sins, ipso facto, logically. Therefore, God states and recognizes our sin nature no longer is an issue based on the work of His Son in that regards. So phase one, sanctification and view of the STA, then opens the doors for phase two, sanctification, and then phase three, sanctification. Now phase two, one must understand that while positionally, while in our union with Christ, God views our STA as having been eradicated for eternal purposes, He still must deal with us experientially as we continue to possess and live in our human body that the STA still indwells in that respect. The STA is not in any way diminutized or eradicated based on saving faith, as long as we are in a body that is contaminated, if you will, in regards to the sin nature. As long as we have that body, then the sin nature is alive, well, and kicking. And hence, it must be dealt with in regards to the Christian experience for the believer who wants to exploit the blessings that come about through their saving faith in service and action towards God. And the remedy there, as we know, is to set aside the SDA through the rebound technique and orientation to the truth. In that process, which is a life endeavor, as long as you have your fleshly body alive, you've got to deal with the inner conflict. And the conflict is that we now have two potential rulers over our soul, over the real you, and that is either the SDA or God the Holy Spirit who indwells all believers under His filling role. And it is only through the process that we know and understand and adhere to as a local church ourselves, in regards to, as we would state, making the second and third adjustment to the justice of God, rebound and maturity adjustment, that victory over the SDA in time is accomplished by the believer. And that does not go unrewarded by God. God has declared for believers who are willing to approach their life in such fashion and seek to serve Him in this regard, that He will recompense them for their works. And obviously, phase two sanctification demands not only faith, it demands application of Bible doctrine. And that application must be done in fellowship and in line with the truth of Bible doctrine. One must understand that evil comes in more forms than just, you know, the big sins that most people in the fundies will acknowledge in regards to life, such as murder and things of this nature. Evil comes in forms of not only personal sin, but human viewpoint. Human good is evil. If it's good that's sponsored by Satan, which he sponsors a form of good in regards to his own agenda, God does not recognize that. He does not accept that. It must all fall under the umbrella of divine good, i.e., that it is approved and accepted by God under His absolute righteousness. And the only way to experientially operate under God's absolute righteousness is if you're forgiven of your sins and that you're in step in obedience to the truth of Bible doctrine, to follow the veracity, and to not to be disobedient. So, again, how many people really understand this? How many Christians really understand this issue? Obviously not very many, as they're out there spinning their wheels, giving God lip service, but their heart is far from Him, as their actions and applications are evident of it, as they fail to even practice rebound on many levels. And then they get engaged in traditions of men and things of this nature otherwise. So that is the phase two sanctification, the issue of the SDA in regards to the believer in time. And then, as we saw in phase three, the SDA no longer is an issue. Because of our union in Christ, because we identify with Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, the evidence regards to our SDA and the eradication of it, based on His work on the cross, comes about through the giving of our own resurrection bodies that are like Christ. And that resurrection body will no longer have an SDA. Now, as long as men live in our present history, in our present heaven and earth, and men are born into this world, the SDA will continue to be an issue. Once, however, our present history is completed under God's economy, under His plan, and the new heaven and the new world, new earth comes into focus, the SDA no longer will become an issue as those who may be transferred into the eternal state in their normal human bodies from the millennium, can eat the leaves of the tree of life, and that has the antidote physically to reverse all the effects in that regard, and no longer will the SDA be a part of God's eternal kingdom in that respect. So all these things come into play. So Roman numeral 8 here, where we left off. In regards to the inner conflict and the outer conflict that has impact in regards to our SCA, one must understand the author, if you will, of the SCA that has the big impact in regards to its behavior itself. And that comes through the person of Satan, the openly declared enemy of God, who himself acquired a sin nature while he was in the third heaven in the throne room under perfect creation, under perfect righteousness and full of wisdom in and of himself, as we've seen in regards to the doctrine of Satan and the passages that relate to that very thing. And his first sin was pride, the approbation that he received from being, if you will, the gem of God's creation for all the other angels to ooh and awe about in regards to God's handiwork, obviously all designed for appreciation for God and what he is able to do and what he does in regards to his creation. Satan got under pride, and when that attention was turned away from him, and it's my conclusion, that is via the creation then of the heaven and earth, as is recorded for us in the scripture, a new focus, a new celebrity was introduced in regards to the approbation of the angelic host. And his pride then turned to anger, and he acquired a sin nature. And this is important to know, because Satan is free, roaming about on this earth, and he is the ruler over the cosmos through spiritual death. And how he is able to rule is through the very presence and possession of the sin nature, especially as it operates under negative volition. And he understands every aspect of it and how it works. And he knows what it takes to make it tick, to make it salivate, etc., etc., in regards to at least overt circumstances and situations that obviously stirs up inner conflict in regards to our own lives. So Satan himself has a lust pattern. And Jesus himself taught that very principle in John 8:44. Now, Jesus highlights simply two of the dominant traits of Satan's sin nature. Obviously, Ezekiel tells us more. But here he emphasizes two traits which are obviously that obviously characterizes the negative effect in regards to the sin nature as it pertains especially to mankind. And here he addresses, as we know, in this particular verse, the religious leaders of his time who remain in unbelief. They had abandoned biblical salvation and the plan of God in regards to saving faith. And they had taken Bible doctrine and turned it into a religion in and of itself, known as what we would refer to as mainline Judaism. They created a system of works for salvation. They were only looking for a Messiah who would establish himself under with political reign and rule, and therefore they dismiss any person that would claim the necessity to die spiritually for man's salvation. And that is exactly what they did with Jesus Christ. And here we see Jesus is just really nice in regards to addressing these religious idiots. You are your father the devil. That ought to stir them up. That ought to stir up their STA. Talking about knowing how make an SEA manifest itself. Obviously, the devil is none other than Satan himself. And it says you want to do the desires of your father. That looks at the compatibility of the parallel of the human SEA with the SEA of Satan. Satan knows exactly how it operates. He knows it like a fine-tuned watch. Every aspect of it. And the evidence in regards to mankind's SEA is that we emulate, mimic Satan in regards to our actions with respect to the evil that we do. And here, the evidence in regards to them is their desire and plot and scheme to have Jesus murdered. And he then addresses one of the dominant aspects of Satan's SEA as being a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. Obviously, it began in his mental attitude with the doctrine of pride, and then it expressed itself. Murder is a good definition in regards to the effects of the SCA, as the SCA only brings about death. There is nothing in regards to the SCA that is good. It is completely destructive in regards to its effect upon mankind and creation in and of itself. And from the beginning, shows how he got under anger and simply wanted to kill God, others around him, in regards to the situation at hand of losing his position of power and prestige, the destruction of his approbation, if you will, in that regards. And then the second he brings out, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Now that's in parallel or contrast to the fact that Ezekiel says, originally he was full of wisdom. You can look at the desert temptations of Jesus Christ, and Satan uses Scripture against Christ, or he tries to. So this relates to the fact that the information or knowledge that he originally acquired still was retained in his thinking. However, his own sin nature takes it now and it distorts it into any form of evil that he can make out of it. That he will distort it in even the subtlest of fashions in order to destroy the integrity of it being absolute veracity in regards to Bible doctrine. And anything that he does then, therefore, is antagonistic towards and attacks directly in regards to those who otherwise who may want to know the truth and stand for the truth. And that gives you his modus operandi in regards to blinding, keeping people blind in regards to the salvation adjustment and the truth of Bible doctrine otherwise. As he utilizes the influence of the sin nature to manipulate or rationalize, distort the truth in some form or fashion so that people remain blind to the absolute veracity or truth of it. There is no truth in him. See, you've got to, you know, as we know and as we've seen over the years, you've got to have lots of frame of reference regards to many of these verses. Just taking this verse out of context, you miss and not knowing the other verses that deals with Satan in regards to how he operates, you would think, well, everything he's going to say then is going to be obviously obvious to people that it is a lie. No. Not unless you're astute yourself will it be obvious. See. Not everything is just a blatant, outright lie. As we saw with Jesus, he subtly distorts things to try to get Jesus to take the Scripture out of context and fail in his own life. So, There is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, as the New American Standard supplies correctly. From his own person. For he is a liar and the father of lies. And the father of lies is also known as the doctrine of demons, and known as false doctrine. Human viewpoint will refer to it as. There is not an argument that anyone can come up with in and of themselves that Satan hasn't already thought of for himself, or in antagonism to the truth or rationalization of it. People think that they're so smart that they come up with their own ideas, the new improved world of human viewpoint. I say so far ahead of them, it's not even funny. And that influence comes about through humanity's own possession of the sin nature, and then under negative volition, not having the means in order to deal with the sin nature before God. They are completely and totally captive in regards to its influence in their lives. It just answers so many questions in life. How can people be so good? What do you mean so good? You need to define that. Are you talking about absolutely good? Absolutely righteous good? Or are you talking human good? Even positive believers cannot fail or fall in regards to their thinking in regards to others just because they are out there doing good, that somehow now they are in line with God's plan for their life. Well, have they rebounded? Is what they're doing in step with the truth of Bible doctrine? And is that evidence evident in their lives continuously through their own adherence to the royal imperatives that are given to us under NPR, spiritual growth and the spiritual gifts and all these other things? You want some discernment in life? Yeah. Stick in there with Bible class and you'll get it. You'll acquire it. Unless you rationalize it. If you're rationalizing the truth, well, to that degree, then obviously it spoils the impact, the full impact that it can have in regards to seeing what's going on around you. All right, well, if that made any sense, glory to God, the Holy Spirit. Roman numeral 9. Now, concluding observations. A, all unbelievers are total slaves to the sin nature, and the only deliverance is faith in Christ, as we have brought out, Titus 3:3. Paul referring to pre-salvation days of himself and company in Titus. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy. Those are two motivating factors in a person's life. Malice, hatred, makes people aggressive to go after what they want to go after. Envy, wanting what other people have. So they'll work their themselves to the nubbins in their hands to acquire the same thing. These are motivating things in regards to the natural man. Hateful, hating one another, that competitive spirit. God calls upon us in our witness of life, being able to forgive at the highest of levels. Obviously, there's always a proper place and time to defend oneself. And that's, you have to come to, you have to figure these things out for yourself. That's where you have to work out your own salvation, see. But otherwise, and especially as it pertains to the assembly of believers, one another, we must aspire to a very high standard of forgiveness. As disciples asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive? Seven times. Seven times 70. And then you're just getting warmed up probably with some people. Who knows? You know. So, the hating one another, there's no room for that. And again, if you find yourself inclined to go that direction, that's when you need to start checking yourself and seeing why. You know, what's going on in your own life, what's ticking in your own life that's bringing about this emotional response of antagonism towards another. Many times, the SCA response, well, not many times, every time the SCA response from an individual towards another individual denotes that there is an SCA problem with the individual, unless it's righteous indignation. We'll go with you on that one. Let's see. Yeah, that's the way the Fundies went. Just everybody loved Jesus. That's the Christian life. It's so easy. And you'll just be blessed, head over heel. You'll have great health. They don't know the half of it. These people are ignorant. You don't believe me? Buy some of that holy spring water and let yourself get blessed and rewarded. The stuff that people fall for. Maybe you haven't seen that commercial on TV. Another Fundy out there doing his thing, you know, like Ernest and Oral and all these other people kind of gone by the side. Well, there's somebody there to replace him. I'm here to tell you. See? Isn't Jesus simply delicious? Good grief, that's about the grossest thing I think I've ever heard. That's close to blasphemy, especially coming from his lips. And I guess he's from around here. No wonder they sent the Confederates up here for you Yankees. No, I'm just, oh, that was politically totally incorrect, wasn't it? Oh, well, so be it. You want political correctness? Go talk to a politician. I am not that. B, once you believe, you continue to possess and will repetitively succumb to the SCA your entire life. No, I won't. I can be perfect. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. Now, we can always do better in overruling the SGA. That was one of the principles that came out of the doctrine of divine discipline when Jesus exhorting the Jerusalem saints, have you shed blood yet in regards to your suffering? In other words, it's exhortation that you can always do better. We can always do better. But the reality is that the will of man is generally weak in that regards. And that just shows you the strength of the flesh. Not that it's so weak that they can't be positive. But overall, the determination not to sin has its very shortcomings in regards to men. So, anyway. See, this begins the inner conflict between the indwelling Holy Spirit and the indwelling STA. As they are in combat with one another, vying for your affection, God the Holy Spirit, through the truth of Bible doctrine, the doctrine in your soul, the STA through the salivation of the lust patterns of your flesh. D, your particular weakness and area of sinning is not going to necessarily be the same as another person's area of sinning. You got to recognize that. We have our own, if you will, specific identification of STA. Just like, kind of like your fingerprints are all different. There are similarities. But each person's flesh comes out And a lot of it does have to do in regards to their environment around them, as the SCA is fed by others and stimulated by others. Obviously, that brings things out. But still, the dominant traits are unique to the individual. What will really ultimately drive them in regards to their life. Again, there are similarities, and you might understand that. Maybe you don't have, you know, a strong monetary grid. Well, doesn't mean that you don't have other aspects of your SCA grid that are just as strong in its own areas. So you, recognizing that helps keep your balance in regards to dealing with others, knowing that we all have our weaknesses. Obviously, if the weaknesses step over the line in regards to the corporate assembly and things of that nature, we have the prescriptions and remedies how to deal with it, etc. Generally, the doctrine of separation. But otherwise, you know, keep your perspective right and don't be so self-righteous in regard to others. E, Operation SCA is a reason prayer is unanswered. You're running under your SCA, especially unbridled, or your SCA is that which sponsors your request and prayer. James says God's going to jam that. That prayer is basically going to go unanswered, waiting for you to get your right mental attitude together, and that your prayer is in harmony with the filling of the Holy Spirit and the truth of doctrine. That was James 4:3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. It's all about me, 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 what your SCA wants. Again, this, he's not saying that it's wrong to pray for legitimate things in life that bring pleasure. But never at expense and compromise regards to your own spiritual advance, application of doctrine, and things of this nature. Or maybe that's all your prayer is all the time. You don't even bother to pray for other people. No, you're running under your sin nature. And you just got a habit, see. So again, you've got to have discernment there. Sometimes the reason why prayer seems to go unanswered is just God wants you to be patient. It's a test of patience. Waiting on your right opposite number. Well, maybe your right opposite number isn't ready yet. Maybe you're not ready. Who knows? No. F, recognizing principles of the SCA helps one to avoid judging others, as I have been at least side exhorting on. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, even if a man, brothers here is addressing the Galatian church corporately as fellow believers. Even if a man is caught in any trespass is a sin, a personal sin, a violation of God's law, if you will. You who are spiritual, all right, if you're caught in a trespass, obviously you're running under your sin nature when you commit the act. Those who are spiritual are those who are isolated in their sin nature. They recognize the sin for what it is, and they're in fellowship. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. You idiot. I can't believe you did that. See? Well, that's not really the correct way to approach people. No, you should approach them with the balance that, hey, I have my own weaknesses. Yeah. Obviously, as a communicator, I have my own SCA weaknesses. Doesn't mean that you may not be stern on occasion and to exhort in a strong fashion, but to browbeat people, to run them down in regards to their failures is not the proper way to go about things. You simply do it in a very civil manner. Obviously, this isn't giving you a ticket to go and meddle in other people's affairs either, just because you may find out about somebody's sin. All this, again, the balance of doctrine, to recognize when God's opening and closing doors is someone that you're close to, that you feel comfortable with, both of you, in regards to having conversations. Now, it may be at such a degree that it has to be addressed because it's impacting, you know, the church corporately, such as gross sexual immorality and things of this nature, as you may have to deal with the church. But one-on-one, to do it in a spirit of gentleness. If you're in fellowship, you're praying about things, generally speaking, it'll be right. Even when you may not think that, after the fact, you always think, I could have said this, I could have said that. But then later on, they go, you talk to people, man, you said exactly what I need to hear. And you just go, that had to be God the Holy Spirit. Each one looking to yourself. See, lest you too be tempted. See, there, that validates what I'm saying in regards to being gentle because you recognize that you have a sin nature too. And how easy it is, how it so easily entangles us, as the writer of Hebrews says. The SGA. Each and every one of us. So, obviously, each situation, you address it on an individual situation, and you approach it in the proper fashion. But there is just a general exhortation as one brother and sister to another brother and sister. See? And it's something that, it's troubled you enough that you think you need to address it. Most of the time, you recognize people have failures. You know the people are in Bible class. You know the people that are rebounding. You know the people that maintain, generally speaking, their healthy prayer life. They're going to deal with their sin natures. And it's not necessary to address it. But there may be those occasions where you think it's necessary, at least, and that's what you want to do. So, or you're led to do it, however you want to look at it. In verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Maybe, look, brother or sister, I've been there, done that. And that's your SCA speaking to you. That's your SCA running with it. It may just come out in conversations sometimes. While I'm making this decision in life, and it's in violation of doctrine in their life, and hence a personal sin. See, no, that's not right. But anyway, we should encourage each other and provide support in the battle that each one of us faces. As many times as I've said it, I'll say it again: we're all in this boat together. And either we reach our destination, or as many have done already, you bail. Why do people bail? Because they don't want to deal with their sin nature. The truth is just too much for them. I can't forgive. How many excuses have you heard? Let's see. It's their loss. It's their loss. And all this will come out again at the Bema. People got issues in regards to the pastor and others. And then they go around and start playing hopscotch with other pastors. What does that tell you? They're not going to find that perfect pastor. I'm here to tell you. I know my peers, and they'll say the same thing about me. They're not perfect. Nor do they even play like they are. H, we are not to follow the SCA, but rather produce divine good. Again, that takes in consideration that under your sin nature, even your righteous acts, good acts, are human good. They're not divine good. That's Titus 2, 11 through 15. For the grace of God has been revealed as saving grace, literally, to all men. Deliverance, see. The grace of deliverance, instructing us. This is the role imperatives. To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts or desires. To put up, at least feign like you're putting up a battle with your SCA. You know, but literally, to battle your SCA. And hence, deny it. When you deny your SCA, compromising doctrine, or just expressing itself in some other fashion, you are doing battle, and to live sensibly. You use common sense, and common sense seems like it's almost out the window anymore in regards to society. Truly, what is wrong is right, what is right is wrong anymore. Righteously. That's under God's banner of righteousness. Not relative righteousness as followed by the cosmos. And godly in the present age as your witness of the light. Verse 13. Waiting for the blessed hope. The blessed hope there is the rapture. Bring it on. And the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, verse 14, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a special people zealous for good works. His work on the cross through saving faith provides us redemption to God. And therefore, now we are able to serve God under divine good. These things communicate and exhort, as he's speaking to Titus, the pastor teacher, and reprove with all authority. Let no one literally be contemptuous with you in regards to the teaching and the exhortations. ISCA types will be much evident in the last days. Now, that's a doctrine of lately obvious now. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. This is what drives them. Their approbation, narcissism, things of this nature. Money is their enticement to compromise doctrine. Boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, that's revilers. Disobedient to parents, not on the isolated incidents that children, all children basically will do on occasion. No, this is ongoing. Almost a complete disrespect for people's parents. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, that's without natural affection. I have no compassion, no sympathy, no empathy. Irreconcilable. You can't talk to these people. They are stubborn, stiff-necked in their negative volition. Malicious gossips as slanderers, without self-control, can't do anything in moderation. Brutal. People that open fire in public areas. No concern in regards to the life of others and property. Haters of good, that's divine good. The fundies look at us, and as we set ourselves apart in regards to our witness of what we consider to be divine good versus human good, and they despise us for it because we stick to such a principle. They don't like it because we're saying, well, you know, you're following traditions of men. That's not divine good. Even though, you know, they're giving half their paycheck away or whatever else. Treacherous, verse 4, reckless, the adrenaline junkies of life. Conceited, vanity. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Funsville is what it's all about. In pursuit of the flesh, satiating the flesh. Holding to a form of godliness. It's just a form of godliness. It's a facade. See, it's a human good crust. Many of the Christians wear that human good crust. Although they have denied His power, that is, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, under gap. Coming to the light so that you can be evidenced as being wrought in God. As John so states it. Although they have denied His power, and avoid such men as these. The doctrine of separation. Doctrine of separation. Separate, separate. You can't get away from it. You might as well throw the Bible away if you want to throw the doctrine of separation away. It permeates the Bible. You avoid these people. You don't embrace them. You don't go up and say, dear brother, let me save you. No, you separate. If they have interest in the truth, they'll take that separation to heart if they truly love you. Obviously, you explain to them what's going on. You don't do it mean-spirited and anything of that nature. For among them are those who creep into households and captivate silly women, weighed down with sins, led on by various lusts. Boys learn and never at all literally able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen to their preachers, the plethora of them, or other people on TV for their philosophical guidelines of life. Just got to love them to salvation. See, that attitude. Now what you need to do is apply a little doctrine to the situation. And then 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. So this personifies the era in which we live in the Laodicean period of society around us. And I'm here to tell you, it's not going to get any better. People think that, some churches, and vice pastors included, thought that, you know, the United States is going to turn around on its axis and have the great revival and all this other stuff. Yeah. Walk in your blindness. J, believers under the SCA, explained the born-again religious world and all their bizarre interpretations of Scripture and resulting goofy teaching and activities. K, believers in the last days will fall under the SCA deception of plurality of teachers. These, quote, ear ticklers, as we call them, end quote, are teachers who will stroke their lust grid rather than challenging it. Well, yeah, I see. Your family life isn't exactly right, and I can see why you might want to leave or separate or whatever. Rather than say, well, you're under authority as a wife or as a husband, quit abusing your authority, you know. Give them the doctrine. I'm here to tell you the only counselor you need in life is right here. It's called the Bible. So you got to give it a serious ear. You got to be willing to adhere to it if you want it to do any good for you. See. So, anyway, the cosmic system with its various lusts is transitory and is passing away. 1 John 2:15-17. Then we'll take our break. Do not or stop loving the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You put the world first, and you compromise doctrine. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, those things that physically stimulate your sin nature, the lust of the eyes, those that visually stimulate your sin nature, and the boastful pride of life, your accomplishments in life. Those accomplishments, you better make sure that they count for divine good. That's all I'm going to tell you. They don't count for divine good. Your accomplishment is nothing but spinning your wheels. It's glory in time. It will not get you glory in phasery. If it's not done in accordance and in step with the truth of doctrine and God's will for your life. And it's not, these things are not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away and it's less, but the one that does the will of God abides forever. All right, take our break.